The series is built around the story of a man whose life and writings occupy, as I mentioned a minute ago, a significant part of the New Testament, a man who had devoted his life to be incredibly religious. He was arrogantly zealous in his pursuit to be the elite, to be the absolute best he could be among Jewish religious leadership. Saul of Tarsus was determined to put an end to this sect referred to as the Way, and their story about a crucified and risen Savior named Jesus of Nazareth. It's a story about a man that sees everything completely different when he meets Jesus, whom the Gospels declare that he's God's one and only Son. And this man named Saul of Tarsus, and as we talked about last week, in his personal encounter with Jesus Christ, if you weren't here with us last week, you could read about it in the section of the New Testament called the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9, where he meets this one who had conquered the grave. And it dramatically changes his life. It changes his heart. It brings clarity and focus to his life like nothing he had ever imagined. And his missionary efforts for the gospel was basically among the Jewish people in Jerusalem. When persecution begins to happen, they scatter. And when Paul finds the reality of who Jesus is, that he really is the Messiah, that he is God's one and only Son, he is the one who had conquered the grave, his efforts of going and sharing this message of the gospel turned to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentile world. He shares the gospel with basically Greek-speaking people rather than people who are Hebrew-speaking people. And you can begin to see this as the story unfolds in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 13. And Dr. Luke, who writes one of the Gospels, who bears his name, also writes the story about the beginning of the church that's called the Acts of the Apostles. And in his story about the birth of the church and the spreading of the gospel, he begins to use a different name. When he refers to this man of Saul of Tarsus, he uses his Greek name rather than his Hebrew name, refers to him beginning in the middle of this book called the Acts of the Apostles, and he's no longer referred to as Saul, but he is now known as Paul. And he identifies himself that way as he writes those 11 letters that occupy a big section of the New Testament, as he writes to these territories that are occupied by the Roman Empire, often referring to himself as an apostle. More importantly, he sees himself as a servant. But the word apostle is just one, it means somebody who is a delegate, somebody who's a messenger, somebody who is sent out with orders. And this man, probably in his mid-30s, is chosen by God to take the message of the gospel to the Gentile world, a message of forgiveness, of redemption, of mercy, of grace, and most importantly, a message of eternal hope that can be found by faith alone in Jesus Christ. His story truly is one that he could literally say of himself, "I saw the light." For some people that come to faith, they felt the heat. But Paul shares his story. And he's willing to share this story with the most powerless people and the most powerful. He shares his story with people regardless of circumstance. because he has found hope. And it gave him the ability to rejoice in the Lord regardless of whatever was going on in his life. What's your story? How did you meet Jesus? Did someone introduce you to him? Did somebody tell you about him in his love and the difference his grace made in their life? Do you have a story about how you met Jesus and how it's affected your life? And even more important than that, how focused are you on sharing your faith story? Committed to sharing your story with whatever opportunity you're afforded. Last weekend we talked about that if you have ever never done this, maybe you have, but if you've never gone and read the story of this man who meets Jesus in this most dramatic fashion, and you read from Acts chapter 9 through the end of that, and then read all of the letters that follow, that bear his name that he wrote, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. One of the things that if you read those letters, you will have this sense of urgency of how important it is that we become people of the Word, that we become Bible-minded. And as I was going back through and reading his story again in that section called Acts, I was actually overwhelmed again this week at the clarity and focus of his life that came with his own personal encounter with Jesus Christ. When you read and you get to Acts chapter 20, there's a section where he had spent a period of time in the city of Ephesus. It was one of those Roman provinces, would be today in the country of Turkey. And he realizes that it's time to leave there. And you read this story and it says he's well aware that he's been made aware by the Spirit of God that what awaits him is jail and suffering. And with all of those things in mind, this is what Paul says. And you find that Dr. Luke records this. Notice what he says. My life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. I read that, and I just pondered over that for quite a while this week. And I thought to myself, and I wondered if maybe when you look at those words, what is it that you believe that you would have wasted your life and it would be worth nothing if you hadn't accomplished, and you fill in the blank? And Paul says, my life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. And I thought, and that's our assignment too. See, there's an old proverb that talks about hindsight is 20/20 vision. Meaning that it's easy to know the right thing to do after something has happened, but it's hard to know how to look at things in the future. And what I would say to you, that never applies to when sharing the good news with others about the wonderful grace of God, because when you look back on it, It's always the right thing to do when you tell others your story about God's wonderful grace and how it's had an impact on your life. Especially when you're granted permission to tell the story. Sometimes when people come along and you have the opportunity to talk to them, I'll ask for permission. Can I tell you? And when they give you permission, man, what an opportunity to tell them. That shouldn't be abnormal. It shouldn't be awkward. It should be normal. Because the eternal implications are so consequential. Last week we talked about what 2020 vision is. It's what's normal. They have that sharpness of vision and peripheral awareness and depth perception and the ability to focus. I saw these words this week by John Piper. He says, the ultimate purpose of life is to show that Jesus is more precious than life. We should see that so clearly for those of us that have experienced His mercy and His grace personally. It should be normal. I speak often of those men that have had this profound effect on my life. There are six of them that I look back on the course of my life that have had such a profound effect and influence on my life. And I got an invitation on Facebook a few weeks ago to attend one of these men that I referred to as retirement party. And I was kind of excited to get the invitation. When I tell you what he's retiring from, you'll go, what's the big deal? 35 years, he drove a school bus. But he did far more than make sure the kids got to school and back home safely. He left his imprint. He left his imprint on children. His co-workers, whether they had worked with him a week or 20 years, his boss, his co-workers, they all were shedding tears. They were crying. As they let him know that he was a man of integrity. His example, his wisdom that he had imparted to so many of them, because he was a man of the word. It reminded me of when Paul is leaving Ephesus for the very last time. And he said to them, I've never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. And you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And then it says that when he finished speaking, they knelt down and prayed. He prayed with them. And they all cried as they embraced and kissed him goodbye. And they were sad because of all he had said. And they would never see him again. Greg Laurie in his book, Tell Somebody, says, God will not force you to share your faith, but he will prompt you. Jesus told us that there would be more rejoicing in heaven in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And C.S. Lewis reminds us that joy is the serious business of heaven. And if there is rejoicing in heaven upon hearing the news of a conversion, there certainly should be some joy in being a part of that. If you ever have the opportunity, or if you've ever had the opportunity to be a part of introducing somebody to Jesus, or you're a part, have some part in any way of someone coming to that point when they repent and commit their lives to following Jesus Christ, the joy of being a part of that is beyond description. I remember early on in my ministry, one of the first few times I got to preach, I got done that Sunday and all I wished was the earth would open up and swallow me. I was like, nobody could have ever preached a worse sermon in my life. Anybody. And back then we used to sing a song at the end of the service, and I looked up. I saw this 80-year-old man walk into the front of the church. He was ready to finally give his life to Jesus Christ. And I think about those words of Paul. My life is worth nothing unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Because that brings clarity. It brings life into focus. That's why Paul would say to the church at Rome, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's why he would understand that not everybody's going to embrace it or understand it. When he would tell the church at Corinth that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And even when you have the opportunity to tell this story sometimes, people look at you like you're crazy. Paul was given the opportunity to tell his story to a Judean king, Herod Agrippa II, who was the eighth and the last of the Herodian dynasty. He was hosted by a governor in Caesarea. And when Paul begins to tell his story, this is what the governor finally interrupts him and tells him in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. He says, "You're insane." But again, I love these words of John Piper when he says, we need to settle in our hearts. We are willing to be criticized and even persecuted by bringing the best news in the world and having it characterized as foolishness. C.H. Spurgeon, one of the great evangelists of years ago, said the Holy Spirit will move them by first moving you. In Acts chapter 26, Paul's in prison in Caesarea. He's there because he's rescued because the Jewish leaders want to assassinate him. They want him assassinated because of his conversion. They were happy as long as he was out persecuting Christians and dragging them into prison. But he's rescued from assassination by this governor in Caesarea, but he's imprisoned to save his life. And here's what the religious leaders accuse him of. In Acts 24, we have found this man to be a troublemaker who's constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He's the ringleader of this cult known as the Nazarenes. The governor, when Paul is imprisoned, the governor's name is Felix. he and his wife take time to listen to what Paul has to say in his defense. And you find in Acts chapter 24, they listened about his faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, the day of coming judgment. And notice what happens. Felix gets frightened. And notice what he says. Get out of here. Go away for now, and when it's a more convenient time, I'll call on you again. That's kind of the way it happens sometimes, even when we share the story. Sometimes the gospel is disturbing. Because Felix, this governor, needs more favors with the Jewish people, he leaves Paul in prison for 2 years. And once in a while, he listens to him some more. 2 years pass and they get a new governor and his name is Festus. Now every time I read this story, this is what I think of. For those of us who of older age remember the gun smoke, that's what I think of, but probably not really the way it was. Just a few days into being governor, he has visits. He has visitors. This Judean king, King Herod Agrippa, and his sister arrived to visit the new governor, and the governor tells the king about this interesting prisoner that he has. A guy that was at one time a Jewish, very religious elite, and now they're the very ones accusing him of a crime that the governor can't figure out that he's really worthy of death. In chapter 25, verses 19 and 20, he tells this king, he says it was about something, their religion, it was about something about their religion, and a dead man named Jesus, who Paul insists is alive, and I was at a loss to know how to investigate such things. And Festus tells the king that he doesn't even know, Paul's appealed his case to Caesar, and he says, I don't even know what to send to Caesar for whatever crime to charge him for. And King Herod Agrippa says, well, I'd like to hear this man myself. You know, we have to, when we share the story of the gospel, we've got to establish some common ground with people. Establish some common ground with those that we want to share the gospel with so we can share our story. And so Paul does. In Acts chapter 26, he said, I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus, the Nazarene. But he says, one day on such a mission to Damascus, armed with authority and commission of the leading priest, about noon, your majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven brighter than the sun shone down on me and my companions. The sun shining in the Middle East, in the middle of the day, is hot and bright. And he says, brighter than any light at any noonday. He said, I saw the light. And he met the Shekinah glory, the presence of God. And he says, I heard a voice saying to me in a Hebrew dialect, why are you persecuting me? It is useless for you to continue to do this. It's a fight that you cannot win. And there must have been this murmur breaks out among the audience who hears this, because most of them believed that this Jesus was dead. His disciples had gone and stole his body to perpetrate this story about a resurrection. And Paul says to the king, his sister, the governor, that Jesus said to him, I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles, but I'm sending you to them to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people, who are set apart by faith in me. And he says, I obeyed the vision from heaven. I preached first to those in Damascus and then in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they all must repent of their sins and turn to God and prove they have changed by the good things that they do. I teach nothing except the prophets and Moses, what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. And both the governor and King Herod Agrippa would have known the law and the prophets, would have been taught it from childhood. They would have understood what Paul was talking about. And the governor interrupts Paul and tells him, "You're insane. Too much study has made you crazy." What he was saying to Paul was, "I am absolutely shocked to think that a scholar like you could actually believe that a dead man could live again." And Paul says, "Most excellent Festus, what I'm saying to you is the sober truth. King Agrippa knows about these things. I speak boldly, for I am sure these events are all familiar to him, for they were not done in a corner." None of this stuff about Jesus being crucified, it wasn't done in private, it was done in public. The news about his resurrection isn't a secret. There are eyewitnesses. And he says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." And Festus and the king, if they affirm their belief in the prophets, then they have to admit that they knew the law and the prophets taught about the death and resurrection of Messiah. But if they admit that, then they look foolish in front of their Roman friends, and their Jewish subjects will be outraged. So what do they do when they're cornered? King Agrippa interrupts Paul and he says, "Do you think you could persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" You know what I'm convinced of? I can't persuade anybody to become a Christian. I can't persuade anybody to commit their lives to Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God does. The same one that drew me will draw others. Sometimes we struggle when we think about evangelism. Like, oh God, I'm not even good at this. Sometimes we just have the opportunity to share a story. But I rest in the words of Jesus when he said that no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And the same Holy Spirit that drew me to put my faith in Jesus Christ is the same one that will draw others when we share our story. Because he's the persuader. He does the convincing. But Paul, his comeback, he says, whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains. Do you live with that kind of clarity and focus in life? That everybody might become the same as you if you have committed your life to following Jesus Christ? Who do you pray to God that they would become the same as you? Who do you pray to God that they would find salvation in the risen one? That they would choose to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. 2020 vision reminds us that it's normal to see opportunity to share our faith when they're presented. And I pray you do. That you're focused on sharing your faith story whenever you have the opportunity. And more importantly, I pray you have a story to share. And what I've learned the hard way, if there's no harm in asking people if they're ready to start their own faith journey and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes people have already been persuaded. And I'm shocked sometimes and surprised at the work of God when they come looking for me. Sometimes people are just looking for the opportunity to go public with this eternally significant choice that they've made in their life. They want to tell somebody. And then sometimes they want to make it public, even through that act of obedience of being baptized. Maybe you've had that own experience in your own life. Maybe not as dramatic as Paul's, but we have come to the point where you said, I finally saw the light. And it's dramatically changed my life in ways I never imagined. And all I could say today is, if you've seen the light, people all around you need you to be the light. We live in a dark world. The world desperately needs us to be the light. When given the opportunity to tell your story, tell your story. Remind yourself of this unfinished work, this assignment that we've all been given. For those of us who have seen the light, who have come to this place, when we realize how desperately we needed a Savior, to tell your story and finish the work, this assignment of telling others the good news, as Paul would say, about the wonderful grace of God. Tell somebody.